on according to this.
Yes. There we go. I'm on now. Now we have too much now. We'll see. But again, good to be with you very much. I told Kenny it was like coming home today to walk in and see you different folks and to just be remembering what the Lord did, what, about 5-6 years ago. And I'm very thankful for that. Thankful for your prayers. And thankful that the Lord got me through the heart situation of last year. I'll reach my 1 year mark March 16th. And recovery's been slow, but it's going reasonably well. And then COVID came to play and set us back a little bit, but the Lord's got us through that too. So we're very grateful for that. You are a thrill to our heart. We've helped other churches, one other church here in town that we get to go to, and then of course this one here. And there's nothing like being able to go back and see what the Lord's been doing after you've had an opportunity to minister there. Our interim work, Fellow Helpers Ministries, is just such a blessing to do that. And to see pastors like Pastor Heffernan come in and do such a good job, and you folks doing such a good job, I still need to get down here and see how you fit 92 people into this room. I'm still trying to figure that out. I don't know if they're sitting on the pianos or how, or I don't know. But I saw that a couple weeks ago, and we're just thrilled for you very much and glad to be here ministering tonight. I'm thankful the pastor has asked me to do that and has me coming again in April when he'll be on vacation. So we're really looking forward to being with you. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7, and we're going to take a look at two verses as we begin. And the title of the message tonight is, God Will Not Fail When the Waters Prevail. God will not fail when the waters prevail. And I want to look at two verses to begin with and have a word of prayer and share why I'm sharing this passage of Scripture tonight. In Genesis chapter 7, in verse 18, we read these words, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. Then you'll notice in chapter 18 and verse 1, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. Let's pray. Father, thank you for recording what you recorded in your word. Every chapter, every verse, every word. And thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to look at it as we worship together. Thank you for a church that still makes the word the center focal point of the ministry. And thank you for the opportunity to fill in for Pastor Heffernan tonight and do such. In Jesus' name, amen. God will not fail when the waters prevail. The reason I'm choosing Noah to go into study with you this evening is for a number of different reasons. Number one, I think about this. You remember in the New Testament it says, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And when you take a look at Noah and you take a look at his life, you recognize he lived in a day and age that was even worse than we are living in. And yet he was a man that kept his testimony for the Lord. And the Lord really used him. In fact, as we look at Genesis and we look at this chapter 7 and 8, I want to back up for a moment and look at chapter 6 and notice the situation of the day in which Noah was seeking to live. You'll see, first of all, as you take a look at chapter 6, verse 5, it was a day when the wickedness of man was great. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says this, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Sound familiar? I'm not sure we're there yet as far as it was in Noah's day, but we are sure paving the way for that, aren't we, in the day and age in which we live in today. The wickedness of man being very great in the earth. And the second part of that verse, nothing beyond their imagination. I mean, we're hearing things every day that just like, who thought that up? How can they be promoting that? And let alone, how can people be believing it? And then, of course, at the end of that verse too, there's heart only evil continually. There's another characteristic here, I think, that stands out in Noah's day, that stands out in our day. Again, we're not quite all the way there yet, but we're on the path. And that is this. Take a look, if you would, at chapter 6, verse 11. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And in case you miss it there, you'll notice in verse 13, it says again, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So the earth filled with violence, and we're seeing again that more and more. Now, the reason we're looking at Noah tonight, in the context of what we just brought out, thinking about what we're in today, in the context of the one we're living, brings us to a passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we read this. I'm going to turn to verse 17. I'm sure you're going to remember it. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 says this. "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things," listen carefully, "not seen as yet." By faith, Noah, being warned by God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I think in our situation, we're in a situation where we don't know things that are coming down the road. We hear every day speculations, and there are a lot of false prophets out there right now prophesying things and people speculating on different things. We don't know what's down the road yet, but God does know what's down the road yet. And God gave Noah enough wisdom that he needed to prepare for that. And God gives us that wisdom so we can be prepared for that too. And the lesson that I see in looking at Noah tonight, going back to Genesis chapter 7 and 8, is that God will not fail when the waters prevail. We know, for example, as we study Noah and think about this introduction to this, we know, number one, that we know rain, but Noah did not. Can you kind of put yourself in his situation? We know rain, but Noah did not. When you take a look, for example, prior to the flood, the earth was watered by a mist that would come out of the ground. Look at Genesis chapter 2, if you would, in verses 4 through 6. Genesis chapter 2 and verses 4 through 6. And as we take a look at this passage and we take a look at these verses, Genesis chapter 2, and get my bifocals focused here, and verses 4 through 6. There we are. "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth." Excuse me. "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." Verse 5, chapter 2. "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." But, verse 6, "There went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." So Noah, at this point of his life, doesn't even know what rain is. Everything was watered from the mist. And when I think about that, I think about Longwood Gardens up in Pennsylvania. I don't know if any of you have ever been there before, but Longwood Gardens was built by one of the DuPonts, and they have this huge conservatory. And in the conservatory, they don't water from the top down. They water from the ground up. If you were to walk through there during watering time, you'd see the mist coming up from the ground that keeps all those plants so luscious and so beautiful. So when we talk about Noah and the situation he's in the society, and then we talk about Noah in the situation he's in, where God, number one, says, "Noah, it's going to rain," and he doesn't even know what rain is. But we also notice this. Take a look at chapter 7, verse 4. In chapter 7, verse 4, we also recognize that Noah experienced rain as we never have before or will. He experienced rain as we never have before or will. In Genesis chapter 7, and you take a look at verse 4, it says this. "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." That's rain like we've never experienced before. In fact, when you take a look a little bit further in chapter 7, you read in verse 12, "And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, just like God said. We've never faced that. And you will go from a situation where there was a gentle watering from the midst of the ground that Noah was familiar with, and now he's being told that there's going to be rain coming down from the heavens that is going to be 40 days and 40 nights, and that rain is going to be such that it's going to just, water is going to prevail everywhere. That brings us back to that first verse we read, chapter 7 of Genesis and verse 18. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. But remember, God will not fail when the waters, what? Prevail. You'll also notice in chapter 7, verse 18, the result of that, when you read in verse 18, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. Verse 11 was the other verse I want to point out to you, and it said, all the fountains, at the end of verse 11, all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven, I missed that a moment ago, the windows of heaven were what? Were open. So now you had rain coming up from the ground, and you had rain coming up from above, and they were being totally saturated and totally flooded. We've never seen that before. Noah, at that point, when God instructed him as to what to do, he had not seen that before. And yet we find him being faithful and following the instructions of the Lord. And I want you to catch, if you would, again, just the immensity of this water. When you look at verse 11, the windows of the heaven were opened up. You take a look at the verse we read. It said in verse 18, the waters prevailed. Verse 17 said, the waters increased. Verse 19 says, and the waters prevailed, and add the word exceedingly. I mean, we're talking about a deluge here. We're talking about an impossible situation for anyone to live in once God initiated this. The fountains of the deep breaking up and the windows of heaven opening. Now, you'll notice also in verse 19, it says this, that it was exceeding waters prevailed exceedingly. And then in verse 24 is a summary of chapter 7 of Genesis, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now, obviously, a key in this is what that word prevailed means. What does it mean? Well, the word prevailed means to increase greatly, to prove more powerful or superior or widespread. And the waters literally took over the whole face of the earth. Now again, we know rain, but Noah did not. But God tells him the gentle mist coming up from the ground is going to become a torrent, and he warns him there's going to be rain coming down from heaven as the windows of heaven are opened. The second thing I want you to note in the way of introduction is this about Noah. We know floods, but Noah's flood was universal. We know floods, but Noah's flood was universal. There's a big difference there, isn't there? I worked at Katrina before I came here to Victory, and was 2.5 years down there in the Gulf helping after the Katrina flood, that hurricane that took place. And we saw immense damage from that, but you could drive a couple of miles away from the shore and things were okay. The flood was a local flood. It was a big local flood. The waters that came in took out 300 miles of the coast and came in about some places 2 miles inland where I was working. It actually had come in 2 miles inland. So it was a major flood, to be sure, but it wasn't like Noah's flood. Noah's flood was different. This was a situation when you take a look at chapter 7 and take a look at verse 10, you'll see this. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Notice the word, upon the earth. Chapter 7, verse 17. And the flood was 40 days, and again, upon the earth. And the waters increased and bare up the ark. And it was lifted, how far? Above the earth. Look at chapter 7, verse 18. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. You'll notice in chapter 7, verse 19, and the waters prevailed exceedingly. Again, it says, upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. chapter 7, verse 20, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered, some 22 plus feet above the top of the mountains. Chapter 7 ends in verse 24 with, and the waters prevailed again upon the earth 150 days. Now again, I'm emphasizing that for a reason, and that is it's a flood like we've never seen. It's a flood like we'll never see, because God promised he would never do that again. But we're in a situation where God is talking about rain, and we know about that, but not the kind of rain that he had. And God is talking about the floods, and as you notice, he just repeats it over and over and over again. And you ask yourself the question, why? I believe the answer is this. There are lessons to be learned in this, and the lesson that can be learned is the title of our message, God Will Not Fail When the Waters Prevail. And I want you to listen to two other verses. I won't have you turn to them because of time, but I'll have you listen to them if you would, because God talks about storms and waters and compares them to the trials that we face as Christians. Listen to, for example, Psalm chapter 42, verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Notice, if you would, in Jonah chapter 2, verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deeds, thou hast cast me into the deeps in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. So we may not see rain like Noah saw. We may not experience a universal flood like Noah experienced. But God is saying this, the way I took care of Noah when the flood waters swept over him is the way I will care for you when your trials and testings sweep over you. I will take care of you. I will not fail when the flood waters prevail. I will not fail when the flood waters of trial or the floodwaters of testing, or the floodwaters of opposition swarm like billows over you. I will not fail. But you know, that's God's part. God will not fail when the waters prevail. But Noah had to prepare himself for that. And there are three things I'd like for us to summarize with as we take a look at this tonight. Three things that Noah teaches us about this subject of God will not fail when the waters prevail. And I want to look at them with you, and we'll be looking at some of these verses. I'll be referring to some other ones. But let's note number one this. And if you agree, you can say amen. If you say amen, I'll quit a lot sooner than if you don't. Number one, Noah prepared for the floodwaters long before they came. Noah prepared for the floodwaters long before they came. When you take a look, for example, at Genesis chapter 6, and you notice verse 3, I want to read that to you if I may. It says, and the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, and the days shall be 120 years. It's a long time. You take a look at chapter 7, verse 11, which says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Noah prepared for the floodwaters long before they came. Noah found grace, chapter 6, verse 8. You know that, don't you? You've heard many messages on it. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In that culture that he was living in, that was filled with wickedness of man being great, nothing beyond their imagination, their thoughts evil continually, the whole earth filled with violence, yet Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I believe that's referring to Noah's salvation, if we were to look at it in New Testament terms. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, lest any man should perish. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, you're like that first step of Noah. You have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But not only that, you'll see that Noah also followed God. When you take a look at chapter 6, verse 9, it gives a further description of him, and it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah, here's his description. Number one, was a just man. Number two, perfect in his generations. And number three, Noah walked with God. So where we saw in the first part, Noah found grace, I would compare that to salvation for us. I see Noah following God's plans, and I see that as surrender for us. A person can be saved and not surrender. A person can be saved and live a selfish life. Noah wasn't that way. He was saved and he surrendered. You know, too often, the lesson we learn from this, too often, one waits to get serious about their relationship with God when the floodwaters are already there, instead of preparing ahead of time for those floodwaters. Can you imagine, for example, if Noah would have waited until the rain started to build the ark? He would have had quite a challenge, wouldn't he? It took 120 years as it is, but can you imagine trying to put it together in a 24-hour period? It would not work, would it? And imagine Noah, what if he would have revised God's plan? One of the things that stands out to me in this description of the ark that was to be built, it was to be pitched without and within. Now, why would you pitch it without and within? Wouldn't without just be totally adequate? Well, not for being over a year on the water. And God told him pitch without and within. Do you know how hard it is to pitch, to take a tar substance and to put it onto wood and to seal that wood with that? It's a job. But Noah didn't revise God's plan. Noah didn't come up with a different plan. He didn't wait to start this project. Could you imagine, for example, if Noah would have said, you know, this ark project, if you've ever been up and seen the replica of the ark up in Kentucky, if he would have said, you know, this ark project is just too big, and so I'm going to reduce the dimensions. They have shown scientifically that the dimensions and proportions of the ark were perfect to be able to carry it with some stability through those floodwaters that came some 22 feet above all the mountains of the earth. If he would have modified that, he probably would have what? Sank. What about if he would have said this? Well, this wood that I've been told to use, it's too hard, okay? I mean, it's hard to cut, it's hard to shape, it's heavy to move. I'm going to use a softer wood, easier to cut, easier to shape, easier to move. He wouldn't have survived, would he? So when we take a look at Noah and these examples of how do you survive in the floodwaters, God says what? I will not fail, God says, when the floodwaters prevail, but you've got a responsibility to be prepared for them. You need salvation. You need surrender. You need not change my plan for you. As strange as it may seem, and as hard as it may be to implement, don't change my plan. Because my plan will carry you through the floodwaters. When we take a look at a second point, not only do we see Noah prepared for the floodwaters long before they came, but number two, Noah prepared his family for the storms of the coming flood before they came. He not only prepared himself, but he also prepared his family. Take a look here, if you would, in chapter 7 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house. Do you catch that? Noah wasn't the only one involved in this. He had three sons involved. Noah and his three sons weren't the only ones involved. Noah had a wife, and his three sons had a wife. And it says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I sent seen righteousness before me in this generation. He not only prepared himself, he prepared his family for the storm to come and the floodwaters to rise. You take a little bit further and look at chapter 7 and verse 7, and it says, and Noah went in, and his sons and his wife, and his son's wife with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Isn't that interesting? He not only prepared himself, but he also prepared his family. Now, as I was looking at this, I thought to myself, well, how did Noah prepare his family? Because every one of us wants to prepare our family. We have 7 children. Many of you have children. We have now 10 grandchildren. I think I want to be able to help them prepare as much as my wife and I are prepared for these storms and floodwaters that come over us. And I believe there's a few things we can note from Noah's life that we can emulate in our life to help our families follow our example and be prepared. What are they? Well, briefly, take a look with me if you would. Chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. Noah lived a life of consistency. In this evil day in which we're looking at, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and a perfect man in his generations, and Noah walked with the Lord 5 out of 7 days of the week. I don't see that. He walked with the Lord when things were going well. I don't see that. He walked with the Lord when he was in full-time ministry, but not when he retired. I don't see that. He walked with the Lord while he was a student at school, but not when he wasn't. Now, I'll tell you, that scenario I just painted is like a lot of people today. They'll walk with the Lord kind of when they're in the spotlight, and when they're not in the spotlight, they won't. Noah had a consistency. His life was consistent. And who sees our consistency more than our family? That's where we let down our guard, isn't it? And Noah had a consistency. And I think we having a consistency helps our families too. Number two, take a look at this. Noah lived a life of conviction. He lived a life of conviction. You see that in chapter 6, verse 3. The Lord's telling Noah what he wants him to do. We read that earlier, the 120-year period. But we also see it in verses 14 and following, where he says to Noah, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within, and pitch it, with pitch." And then the description goes all the way down to verse 22. And I believe what we're seeing here is he had a conviction that if God told him to do it in a certain way, he was going to follow through and do it. It's a conviction. You know he must have been ridiculed, laughed at, scorned. It's going to what, Noah? Rain, right? Never seen rain, Noah. It's going to rain. Did you hear that, folks? It's going to rain. Look what they're doing. There's no water around here. And look at the work they're putting into this. This is ridiculous. But he was what? He not only was consistent in his Christian walk, but he emphasized that with a conviction to do what God asked him to do. I can remember when we were first called in the ministry. I had a flashback now. I'll share it with you. When we were first called in the ministry, we had a young fella that I had been drafted with. His name was Butch. That was his nickname, Butch. I won't tell you his last name. And Butch had twin daughters. And he got drafted also. We literally had to sit on Butch during basic training at Fort Campbell, Kentucky, because he wanted to just leave and go back to his wife and his children. We knew that he'd be AWOL, and that would be a serious problem. So we literally had to sit on him to keep him from doing that. Finally, I went to Vietnam. He went to Germany. And after we were done, we were back in Lake County, Ohio, and we got, friendship continued. And the Lord called my wife and I into full-time service. We got saved during that time, and he called us into full-time service. And Bud invited us over to his house. He said, "Marty, I want you to bring your wife, come over to the house." So I went over to the house, and he said, what are you going to do? I said, "Bud, I've been saved." I said, "And I want other people to hear too. And I'm surrendering my life. Pam and I are going off to Bible school, Appalachian Bible College. Milton's been there." And I said, "We're going down there and train, and we want to help other people come to know Christ." Bud grabbed me by my shirt, picked me up. He asked me to go out to the garage first. He didn't want to make a scene. We go out to the garage, and I'm all excited, to witness the Bud. Grabbed me by my shirt, pulled me up, slammed me against the wall, and he said, "Over my dead body, will you take your wife and baby to go be eaten by cannibals?" Now, I had a choice there. Did I have a conviction? I had a conviction. I said, "Bud, if we get eaten by cannibals, that'll be God's will, and we're going." He just dropped his hands. Interestingly enough, while we were in Bible school, guess what happened? Bud divorced his wife and left his girls. Isn't that something? Conviction, folks. Conviction. I know what God wants. I believe what God wants me to do, and I'm going to stick with it and do it. Noah had that. It helped his family. Notice number three. Not only that, but you see Noah lived a life of completion. You say, "Well, that's kind of an odd one, isn't it?" It is, but I like it because if you look at chapter 7, verse 5, listen to what it says. And Noah did according unto, what's the next word? All that the Lord commanded him. Completion. When he had a task to do, he did it all the way. It's a good thing he did too, otherwise that ark would not have withstood the floodwaters, would it? And then you'll notice also, Noah lived a life of contentment. Wait a minute, he did what? Noah lived a life of contentment. Now, can you do me a favor if you have time this week? Because I don't want to be misleading here. But when I read through chapters 6, 7, and 8, which are the key chapters dealing with the flood, when I read through those chapters, I don't see Noah in a position where he is questioning God and what God is asking him to do. I don't see that. I don't see anywhere where he says, no, wait a minute, Lord, stop there for a minute. You want me to build a what? You want it to be how big? He didn't do that. I also don't see anything where he complained. You know, I just don't see complaints as I read those three chapters. And I certainly don't even see murmuring as I read those three chapters. Now, remember what I read to you in the beginning in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith being warned of God of things not seen as yet. He hadn't seen waters come down and floods go up in the local area and say, wow, it's going to hit my area. I got to be prepared for it. He hadn't seen any of that. He just knew what God said, and he went ahead and did it. That life of consistency, that life of conviction, that life of completion, that life of contentment, what did it do? It caused, I believe, his sons, his household, and their wives to follow him in helping not only to build the ark, but also to live on the ark. And if you notice in chapter 7, verse 16, it tells us this, the Lord shut them in. See that in verse 16? And commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And also in chapter 8, verse 16, what do we learn? Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. The Lord put them in the ark, and the Lord took them out of the ark, and they did it as a family. He prepared his family for storms and the coming floods, not just himself. And thirdly, Noah prepared to worship the Lord the moment his feet hit the ground. You ever notice when an astronaut returns from space, or when somebody returns from a long sea voyage, they get out of that plane or shuttle, or they get out of that boat, and the first thing to do is run up and bow down and kiss the ground. You know, I'm on solid ground. I can imagine. I'm not real good with boats, so I can imagine what that must kind of feel like, but only a small imagination of it. But what did Noah do? Well, take a look at chapter 8, verse 20 and 22. Chapter 8, verse 20 and 22. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord. The first thing he did is he worshiped the Lord. And he had to be prepared for that. He had to have extra animals to do what? Sacrifice. He had to have wood that was dry for the fire. And that's what he did. And Noah, chapter 8, verse 20, built an altar unto the Lord and took up every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. I wonder if Noah had not offered that offering and if that sweet savor hadn't gone up, if God would have said that. I don't know. Verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. He went through a hard time, folks. It was hard building the ark. It was hard facing the ridicule. It was hard being over a year on that vessel being pitched back and forth and caring for those animals in the process. This was all hard. But when he got on dry ground, the first thing he did is worship the Lord. when the storms come and when the waves overflow us, the trials come, the difficulties come. Number one, have we prepared ahead of time for them? Number two, have we prepared our family for them? They're not yet seen, but they're on the horizon. And number three, when they do pass, what's one of the first things we do? We ought to be worshiping the Lord and thanking Him. Why? Because God will not fail when the floodwaters prevail. Let's pray. We have a dear friend, very, very dear friend, that lived next to us here in Simpsonville. And he had a lung transplant in November. He's been in intensive care ever since. And we just got word today that there's mold in his lungs and there's nothing they can do for him. He's only in his 60s. He served over in Afghanistan and the burn piles got him. So as I'm speaking this, I'm a little touched in my own heart, thinking about how he and his wife have gone through these storms and floodwaters and still love the Lord with heart, soul, and mind. And as I think about other people, and I'm sure you think about people, and I'm sure you think even about yourself, it's a wonderful thing to know that God will not fail when the floodwaters prevail. Father, we have experienced this. I know we have. I'm not speaking to a group of people that have never faced this. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you've carried us through. I'm thankful that no matter what floodwaters the people in this auditorium tonight have faced, they're here in church on a Wednesday night. They're here to pray. They're here to hear your word. They're here to worship you. And we thank you for that. We thank you for many others, Lord, that have gone through the same and are doing the same tonight. And we are just so grateful to know that we serve a living and true God who will never forsake us and will always carry us through. Thank you for that, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.